So here, let's do our study. Luke 6, we're at verse 12 today. In the early part of the chapter, the religious leaders were questioning Jesus related to the Sabbath. Remember? They weren't concerned, because Jesus wasn't observing the Sabbath the way they felt like he should. They weren't concerned about Jesus' disciples. Remember, they were going through the grain fields and plucking off the grain. They weren't concerned to overlay the religious leaders about the guy with the withered hand. But instead, they were concerned about their traditions and their rituals, and the fact Jesus wasn't abiding by them. So they got all worked up about that. But then Jesus showed at the end of chapter, or the, what we did last week, we got up to verse 11. At the end of that, Jesus says, you know, it's better to do good on the Sabbath. And so he healed the man. And, of course, that infuriated the religious leaders. And if you notice at the verse 11, they're filled with rage. They're going to try to figure out how can we get rid of this guy because he's a threat to us. So starting in verse 12 today of Luke 6, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, we'll work our way up a little bit farther than that, but let's stop right there for now. Lord, thanks for the time we have to study your word. Thanks that we have a copy of this thing right in our laps, and we pray that you would breathe life into your word and make it applicable to us. Lord, we just want to be hearers today. We want to be doers. So, Lord, may it really get inside of us and form us into the image of our Savior, Lord. So have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We've noticed a few times, right at the beginning of this section, verse 12, Luke has emphasized Jesus' prayer life. Remember, the focus of Luke is on the humanity of Jesus. So we've seen it a number of times. And here we see in 12 that Jesus goes out to the mountains to pray all night long. Jesus is going through challenges from the religious leaders now. He's becoming very popular. Some scholars estimate about 20,000 or 30,000 people are following Jesus around when we read through this. And so through that, you know, Jesus is recognizing that he's getting pulled in a bunch of different directions. And don't you love the fact that in 12 he pulls himself aside? And I think just simply to commune with the Father. Just enjoy time with the Father. And he sits there all night long, enjoying the presence of the Father. I also think he's probably there to pray for the apostles. He knows what the apostles are going to be facing in the days ahead. So he probably spends time praying for them together. I pray that it's part of your daily discipline. Maybe not daily, but regular discipline is to sit and commune with God for longer periods of time than just a little 3 seconds here or 4 minutes here and all that, where you sit and just simply commune with God. No agenda, no lists of A through Z, just sitting and enjoying his presence. Isn't it neat to have a spiritual discipline like that in our hearts? And so the question I think I want to ask just related to verse 12 is, how long has it been that you've spent an extended time in prayer? You know, to think about that. How long really? I think a lot of times we think, well, it's been, yeah, I do that. And then when you really stop and think back, you think, wow, maybe it's been a little bit. Because I know we pray over our meals. And I know as we go through our days, we pray at different times. But that's not to be the extent of prayer in the life of God's kids. There are times that we need to just get along with God. Spend time with him. Maybe it's because of the difficulties we're facing or the challenges or big decisions that are in front of us and we need to pull aside. But I think a normal part of the Christian life is where we take a day and just go commune with God. Oh, and I know you moms may say, what are you talking about? The lug of the husband sitting right beside you will watch kids while you get away for a little bit. Pablo will babysit. That'll make you pray really hard. But it's really important. Or take a night and just go and pray for a long period of time. That's how we can really get to hear the voice of God. So let's make sure that we develop that discipline and we don't look back and think, wow, it's been a long time since I spent more than just a couple of minutes in prayer. Because if Jesus did it, and he does, then we certainly need to do it too. So after spending all night in prayer, 13, then he calls his disciples to himself. You know, I'm not going to guess how many are there because the Bible doesn't tell us, but hundreds, thousands, it's hard to know. And from them, then, Jesus chooses these 12 men, 14, 15, 16, to be his apostles. And these 12 are going to change the course of the world, because when Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit is going to endue them with power. And the church is going to move forward, built on the ministry of these apostles. A disciple is different than apostle. You see the two things there? A disciple, the definition of disciple is a disciplined learner. That's a definition. But an apostle is something slightly superior simply in terms of authority. An apostle, the definition, is one who is sent with a message. And so on the most basic terms, we're all that kind of apostle because we're all sent with a message. But these apostles have a certain authority that Jesus has given to them. And so not only do they have a special relationship with Jesus, and of course we've read through the Gospels, we know that, but they also have a special authority given to them by Jesus. Notice the first guy listed is Peter, it's Simon. His name's Peter. We know a lot about Peter, you know, a hardworking fisherman, no religious formal training, bold, energetic. We know about Peter. Andrew was his brother. And he was also a fisherman. He's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. If you wanted to go back, you could read that. Then there's James and John. They are the brothers. Jesus gave them the nickname, Sons of Thunder was the nickname I was thinking of. Sons of Thunder. They were very impulsive too, had a fiery personality, fishermen too. Remember the time when Jesus was taking the disciples through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem? As they get into a Samaritan city, Jesus tells them to go in and find hospitality, a place for them to stay and have a food. And so they go up and talk to a guy there. And the guy, the Samaritans, who have a chip on the shoulder because they think the Jews are dissing them, they say, "You're not welcome here. Get out of here." So James and John go back to Jesus and say, "You know what? Should we just cast down lightning bolts on the whole town?" Remember that? And the cool thing about it, they meant it when they said it. They weren't just kind of giving them that. They really wanted to just destroy the whole town. That gives us just a little glimpse of these two. They had a fiery personality, just like Peter did. And these other guys, just little snippets. Philip, he's spoken a lot about in the Gospel of John. I was surprised when I was going through this week how much the Gospel of John talks about Philip. And so you'll see him. As soon as Jesus called Philip to follow him, he goes to Nathanael, also named Bartholomew, and tells him he found the Messiah. And that's when Nathanael, again, Bartholomew, says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Remember that? That's this guy. Then there's Matthew. We talked about Matthew a couple weeks ago, a traitorous Jewish tax collector. Thomas, he's the doubter, even though I don't think he doubted his whole spiritual life, but we have associated him with being doubting Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus there, we don't know anything about him other than his name. And here, just a little aside, it's important that we obey God's calling even if no one knows your name. A lot of people don't know your name. It's okay. It's okay. Then there's Simon the Zealot, Simon called the Zealot. Zealots were Jewish nationalists. It was really a political party. They hated the Romans. They hated the Roman occupation. They were like a guerrilla force, and they would conduct guerrilla warfare against Roman officials. They were called the daggermen. They would just murder guys right out on the street because they hated the Romans that much. So he has to be a real tough, a rough, violent guy, and he's called to be a follower of Jesus as an apostle. Then there's Judas, the son of James. Don't forget, there were two Judases. Judas, the son of James. The Bible calls him Thaddeus, too. Other Gospels will use that name, Thaddeus. We only know this about him. There's a question he asked of Jesus: "How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" That's pretty much all we know of Thaddeus. And then, of course, we know quite a bit more about Judas Iscariot. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would call Judas to be an apostle? When he knew Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. There's a lot to that. So I would just encourage you, if you want to spend some time going through these guys, It's really cool to do a study. All of them were martyred for their faith except John. They tried to kill him a number of times. Each one of these guys are going to follow Jesus all the way, martyred. One of them was filleted. One of them was pushed off the top of the Jewish pinnacle. That didn't kill him, so they tied horses to him and drug him around the town until he died. I mean, go through, if you're interested in it, go through. All you got to do is Google, how did the apostles die? It's fascinating. Now, be careful. Some of those weird, you know this. The internet's full of crazy stuff, so be careful when you get on there. But two application points just about these little things related to these guys. Don't talk yourself out of God's calling on your life because you can't figure out why he wants to use you. That's pretty normal. You know, when you become a danger is when you think, after you've been used by God for a little bit, you think you understand why he wants to use you. That's when you become a problem, because then you get full of this pride thing. The normal reaction is when God calls you is to come up with a million and one reasons as to why that won't work. And so I think that's why. But God wants it that way. And you know why? You know why God wants it that way in your life? So that when something good happens, God takes the credit. When Allie Farmer stands up here, we know it isn't her. We know it isn't her. When Donna Bivens gets up here and does what, we know it isn't her, because that's not their nature. And so then we look at that and say, whoa, God is good. And that's why I had to do a little bit of arm twisting with Donna. We did I won, but it took a while for me to get her pinned down, to get her to come up. But what I was saying to her is the confidence that all of us will have to come up and share when God has spoken to us, because Donna was willing to do it. So when God speaks to you, we want to hear. So again, look at the 12 guys. They obeyed Jesus' call in their life despite of the fact that they were had humble backgrounds. They didn't have a religious training. They didn't have money. They didn't have experience. They definitely weren't perfect. So don't think you have to be perfect to be used by God. And they were young. Peter was probably the oldest. He was early 20s. John was probably the youngest, and some think he was 16. Now, think of that, and when you read through the Gospels, and you'll give these guys a little more grace. Because you know 20-year-old boys and what they're capable of doing, amen? You know, we know. And that's what these guys, they're 20 years old trying to follow God. And but don't ever let age, young or old, keep you from stepping out into God's calling in your life. There's a lot of us who think, I'm getting too old, I can't. Oh, yeah, you can. Oh, yeah, you can. Because God will enable you. God will give you the power to do it. Okay, then that's one thing. The second thing, and sorry, I need to land here for just a second. To me, this passage that we're reading through 12 to 16 teaches us to enjoy the diversity in the body of Christ. Here in this church and all over the world, think of the differences in the body of Christ. It's intended by God to be that way. It's intended, church and the body of Christ is intended to be a place where if we didn't know Christ, we probably wouldn't be able to stand each other. Like Simon the Zealot and Matthew, who works for Rome. How do these guys get along with each other? God. But he brings them together. And one of the dangers is that when we look at the diversity in the body of Christ, we fail to realize that it needs to be that way. And these 12 apostles were diverse by design. And we can get frustrated sometimes if people aren't like you, aren't like me. Why don't they think like that? Why don't they act like that? Why don't they dress like that? But it's not going to happen that way. And God wants them to be them, and he wants you to be you. Let the other person be them. You be you. If you're a zealot, be a zealot till the day you die. Go. Go, man, go, as being a zealot. But if you're, and don't let the quieter sections of the body of Christ keep you from stepping out and doing what God's called you to do. Don't be vanilla like them. God hasn't made you vanilla like them. But don't get frustrated when the vanilla people aren't like you. You see what I'm trying to point out here? And it works the other way. If you're a super emotionally controlled person, very steady, and zealots drive you crazy, because they're so emotional, they're all over the place. Why don't you just sit down for a second here? Why ain't they just more like me? We don't want everyone to be like you. We don't. God doesn't want everyone to be like you. He knows you. He called you. He knows your background. He knows your personality. He knows your strengths. He knows everything about you. And he's called you to be a part of his body for his glory. And you walk in that. And then let others be who God has called them to be. So Jesus calls these 12 guys to be apostles, makes them all part of the same team. And it's an incredible thing that they don't kill each other right this day, right here. But Jesus brought them together. And he still does it today. Okay, so here's the next section we're going to do, starting in 17. And he came down, speaking of Jesus, with them and stood on a level place. That's important. We'll talk about it in a second. With a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Don't buzz those four words. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and don't miss these four words either, and healed them all. Pretty remarkable. Multitudes are following Jesus from all over the region. Again, 20,000 or more. And they're following Jesus because they see a demonstration of God's power in his life. And they want to get close to him. And I love the fact that people are healed. In fact, it says that in 19, mine says, he healed them all. Now, can you put yourself in that? You ever been in a scene where it's really crowded? Like really crowded? And people are pushed in all around you? That's this, right? That's this. So put 20,000, go to the Colts game, take half of them, put them all together, after one person, and you're right in the middle of that, and there's this mush of people. I get annoyed there. I don't like that very much. Maybe that's why there aren't 20,000 people here today, because as I get older, I don't like that very much. But that's the scene, and so I kind of hope you can slip your feet in his slippers and see how he reacts with love and gentleness and power coming from him, and he's healing all these people. We've seen Jesus doing miraculous things to all these people. It goes on in 20, then he lifted up his eyes, notice, toward his disciples and said. And then he goes on for the next couple of, the rest of this chapter, which we're not going to do today, he gives this teaching. This teaching is called the Sermon on the Plain. It's similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not the Sermon on the Mount. Why? I told you to pay attention to it. Notice verse 17, right in the middle. And he came down with them and stood on a level plain. So Jesus is not at the Sermon on the Mount when he gives this teaching. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is going to speak similar things at different times. There's similar truths at different times. And there's things about 20 through the rest of the chapter that's going to be similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but there's things that are different too. And so I believe that this is a different teaching at a different time. And we see the circumstances surrounding it when we read 17, 18, and 19. And so then he turns to his disciples in the midst of this sea of human need, okay? Put yourself in one of the apostles. You just got selected to be an apostle. You're walking with Jesus and the other apostles and these disciples down from the mountain. Aren't they on the mountain when he talks to them? 12, 13. So you're walking down, and in front of you is this mass of people full of need. That's what they see. And that's why Jesus turns to them in 20 and says, I'm going to instruct you now. What's he wanting them to see? What's he wanting them to see? Because it's important we realize why he goes on. He's saying, my kingdom is different than the earthly kingdom. And now you're going to follow me. You want to follow me? You have to have a 180-degree turn on your mindset. And he's going to go through this. And it's similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a couple things that we'll probably go back and look at. But we need to recognize what Jesus is wanting us to learn is that we've got to be careful that we don't kind of continue on in our mindset of maybe we've been taught by our dad, this is how it works in life. Not necessarily. If your dad didn't teach you Bible things, you were taught erroneously. It's not about get what you get when you can get it. That's not what Jesus says. He turns it upside down, and he goes through this teaching, and then he starts right off. You see it? Blessed are the poor. Now, before we start, I want to tell you, in Judaism, if you were poor, if you were hungry, if you were needy, if you were an outcast, if you were any number of these things, it means God's judging you for something. You've clearly done something wrong, or else you wouldn't be poor and needy and hurting. And on the other side, if you're wealthy and things are going great and you got a nice home and you got a nice chariot or all these things, clearly God's blessing is you and therefore his hand is on you and therefore everything is great between you and God because they're basing it upon your circumstances, you see? So Jesus comes along and says, hold on, I've got a whole other mindset for you to consider as you step into this ministry that I've called you to. And it's wonderful for us because we have to realize, too, that God wants us to maybe reorganize our brain cells a little bit and think differently about kingdom things because kingdom things are vastly different than temporal things. He says, let me just read a couple, verse 20. Now again, to his disciples, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And three more verses, 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full. For you shall hunger. Woe to you, laugh now. You shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Notice Jesus doesn't start this in saying, the blessed are the poor. There's no particular blessings for being poor. He says, blessed are you poor. He doesn't say, blessed are you for being poor. He's talking to disciples who have left all to follow him. Their jobs, their career aspirations, their homes. They left their religion, and so now they're ostracized from their family. They've left it for him. And so what he's saying is, when you choose to follow me in their calling, and in the result of that, well, you'll be poor in this world, there's a day coming when you'll be rewarded for that. Right? So he's talking to these guys. He's saying, if you choose to follow me and that results in poverty in this world, there's a blessing that awaits you one day. Because these guys and we might have the ability to make a great living in this world. And yet, there are people who are willing to set that aside to obey the calling that God has on their life. Willing to be poor in order to fulfill a specific calling. Now, I don't know where your brain goes to, but I have a few in my mind. Missionaries who come from really nice homes here in town, and they're willing to go to Mazatlan. They're willing to go wherever to live in a poor environment. Pastors who leave their careers to work in full-time ministry. There's a lot of different things that people have chosen to do. They've set aside their career goals to follow the call that God has given them. He's not putting down those of us who aren't in full-time ministry. He's just saying, if you choose to live a life following me, that means that you're going to live in an impoverished state. There's a blessing that awaits you one day. And here's where my brain goes beyond that. What about the call of the husband or the father that causes the man to not take a promotion because it means it's going to require extensive travel? Or he refuses a promotion because it means that I got to work a whole lot of overtime and I won't be able to coach my boys' ball teams, and so therefore I'm not taking that because that means I have to sacrifice. What about those guys? I think Jesus is talking about those guys too. What about the lady who knows the calling in her family's life is to be at home with her kids? And the family makes a great sacrifice. We were one of them because Sandy wanted to be home with the girls. And so you know what? We just made those decisions. Well, so do you really need cable TV? No. Do you ever eat out? No. It's okay. and you make sacrifices to fulfill a calling. And there are a number of us in this life. He's not putting down you ladies who work. It's a calling that God has given some ladies to be home with their kids. And the man and the woman and the family come together and say, because this is a calling that God has given us, we're willing to make these sacrifices. And Jesus is addressing them there. Notice he ends, for yours is the kingdom of God. There's a reward. There's a reward. Because what Jesus says is, don't cast your eyes on your poverty. Instead, look up at the eternal reward that awaits you because you've been faithful to your calling. Then he goes on, in the next verse, he says, blessed are you who hunger now. Same thing. Those disciples who have chosen to follow the call that God has put on their life and it results in them being hungry. You know, I can't think of me ever being really hungry a day in my life. There's always been food in our refrigerator, growing up and now. Probably you too. I don't know what this means, really. I mean, I've gone to bed without food because I backtalked my mom, but that was my own fault. But there are people, in the name of following the call that God has given them, that they're hungry today. And Jesus is saying there's a reward that waits. You see it? For you shall be filled. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming, and you're going to have your choice of pizza. You like the cheese and the crust? We got that. You like the cheese without the crust? We got that. We got it for you. And he's saying there's a day coming. And then he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You know, to live for the Lord in this world requires heartbreak. Because we Christians aren't allowed to disengage emotionally from the things of this world like others do. There's a price to be paid for opened eyes. Because we see people the way the Lord sees them. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we experience pain and sorrow when we see a person waste their life. We experience pain and sorrow when we see a little girl robbed of her innocence. There's pain in that, isn't there? There is. There's great pain in that. And other people, they're like numb to that. We're not numb to that. Why? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we're aware of those things. And he says to us there, blessed are you who weep. And we see things. We're aware of things. And other people, I don't even know what you're talking about. But God has shown you pain in this world because there is pain in this world, isn't there? And you're aware of it. And he's saying, you know what? Even though today, presently, you're feeling that burden, that weight, that sorrow, notice how he ends. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when you're going to laugh and be filled with joy. Then he goes on to say in 22, blessed are you when men hate you. Who likes to be hated and reviled and put down? None of us like that. How's it go on? And when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. Notice the end, though. Don't miss it. 22, for the Son of Man's sake. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been really I mean, I've been spit at and I've had people yell at me, but I've never really been persecuted for my faith. Although that may occur in front of us if the Lord tarries. But some of us understand what it means to be ostracized by our family because we're not Catholic anymore. Some of us know what it means to be ostracized by our family because we're Christians now. And our friends don't want anything to do with us anymore. We understand that. And I think that's what he's talking about here too. Because people are excluding us for our faith. And our friends no longer want to talk to us because you're who you are. You know, if we're taking a stand for Christ in our world, there should be some reaction. Do you believe in creation? Do you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman for life? Then you're grating against this present world. Do you believe in morality? Do you believe in the infallibility of Scripture? That Jesus is the only way to be saved? Do you believe in sin and the need for repentance? Is necessary to be right with God? If so, then you're grating against the world's beliefs. And Jesus wants us to know something. There's a blessedness that awaits us as we walk in that funky, awkward, not many of us like that place. And notice it says there somewhere in here, 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I don't jump up and down when people put me down. I don't like it. I don't jump up and down when people spit at me. I don't like it. And yet, Jesus says on in 23, for indeed your reward will be great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Reality is God's going to reward you for your faithfulness because you're willing to stand up for him in this world. As hard as that might be. And I only used a couple examples. There's a lot of other ones that you're going to get a pushback as you make stands for him. You are. And it might get violent. I mean, there's a lot of things in this world today. And people are getting a little even more like willing to do crazy things because they feel empowered by a group of people who's standing with them. We're becoming marginalized more and more. And as we stand for what we know to be true, I think 22 is going to become more and more something we're going to face in this world. But notice how he ends there. It's happened in generations before you. You're not the first person who's ever been made fun of in your faith. You're not the last person who will ever be made fun of for standing for truth. You're not the first person who's ever been fired because you're not the first person who's ever been ostracized. Hang in there. Be strong. Keep your eyes on heaven because there's a day a coming. And that's what gets us through, amen? That's what gets us through. There's a day a coming. Yeah, it is. And I'm thankful for that. And I want as many of people, even though they're making fun of me now, I want them to go to heaven. I want them to be with us there. So are you willing to take a bullet too here and there? Because it's like, if that's what it takes, Lord, for them to be saved. Okay. Okay. And he's just helping us get our eyes. Jesus always gives us an eternal perspective. One day we'll be in glory. Okay, then the buts. Now, here's the woe. So this is different than the Sermon on the Mount in 24. There are four woes. Woe to you who are rich. You see the contrast between what we did earlier in 20. Those who have chosen to become materially rich in this world because they refused to obey God's calling in their life. That's the contrast. He's not saying if you're rich, it's a woe. He's saying if you've chosen to pursue riches and not pursue God's calling, then he goes on to say, you've received your consolation. You better enjoy what you have today because it's not going to last, because it's going to be gone. You see what he's trying to say there? Again, he's not putting down us because we got cars. He's not putting down because we had nice jobs or any of that. He's just saying, if God has called you to move from your home into this home and you refuse to, then you've got a problem with God. And if God's called you to leave this job and go to this job and you refuse to, because after all, what do you mean I'm going to lose half of my paycheck? But if God has called you, he's calling you to follow him. And he's saying, if you choose not to do that, then 24 applies to you. And you've already received your reward. The same thing there in 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. If you've lived a self-indulgent life of a Christian at the expense of God's call, then you're going to hunger when eternal rewards are given. And anyone who choose to pursue worldly pleasure now instead of walking in God's calling, they'll experience regret one day. You know, I've been with people who are near death. They tend to be older in this point, but I've been in, you know, they invite me into pretty amazing places, and I've been there, and they will tend to want to talk. And I can't tell you the number of times who, when they're older, they've regretted their life because they've lived for today. They've lived for pleasure. They've lived for money. They live for all those things, and they get to the end of their life, and they beg, please, give me a little more time so I can make things right. To me, this is so true because I've seen it with my own eyeballs. And all Jesus is saying is, you know what? Let's not live for those things now. There is mourning, and there is weeping when we choose to make pleasure our master passion in life. And then that's what he goes on in 25. Woe to you, laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And then the last woe. Woe to you, who, when all men speak well of you. When all men speak well of you. There's a woe pronounced on those of us who are looking for attaboys from people. Because if you're sold out for Christ in this world, you should be rubbing somebody the wrong way. You will be rubbing somebody the wrong way. And Jesus is simply saying persecution is a road sign for those who stand up for the things of God in this world. And he's saying, you're not the only one who's ever had this. So then we'll stop there today. To me, the Sermon on the Plains is really about one thing in particular, even as we go through, read on, because we'll go into a bunch of it more next week. It really talks to me about what's your priorities in life? What really matters to you? Because I think the question that needs to be asked is that. What is the most important thing to you today? Are they kingdom things? Or are they worldly things? And I think it's real easy to sit here today and say, well, I'm about kingdom things. But I'd like for you to just take a couple minutes and think back from 1 week, just between you and God, and think back 1 week. Were you about kingdom things last week? From last Sunday to this Sunday, how much were you about kingdom things? Versus other things, your own pursuits of what. And as you evaluate that, you may come to the realization that you're not about kingdom things as much as you thought. And you could go back beyond a week, and you go even farther back than that. And while I think all Jesus is trying to get our attention is saying, your priorities. And if we've come to the point we can realize, you know what, Lord, my priorities have shifted, and I'm consumed about my own and my and I gotta and what do I need to and how can I, and that's what my focus is on, then I would encourage you this morning to just confess that as sin before God. Lord, I want to be about kingdom things. I want my priorities to be about what matters to you. And, Lord, I want to reaffirm my commitment to you right now in this room. I want to be about the things that matter to you. Remember, Jesus says it in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these other things will be added unto you. Be about kingdom things. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder today, the gentle reminder that, Lord, it's so easy for us to get our priorities just a little bit askewed. And I pray, Lord, we'd hear your voice really clearly now as we just take a second and pause and think back throughout our last week. What was I really pursuing? What really mattered to me last week? And Lord, if that isn't something that is pleasing to you, that we would just be willing to simply confess it to you as sin, and that we would reaffirm our commitment, Lord. May this week I be about the things that please you. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just have his way right now. Just speak to our hearts and help us to hear your voice, Lord. I pray we'd be a people quick to repent, Lord. Quick to repent. And we aren't excuse makers. We aren't justifiers. And when you show us things that aren't pure, aren't holy, they're selfish, that we would confess them as sin before you, allow you to cleanse us. Thank you, Lord, that you call simple people like us to be your ambassadors in this world. And I pray this morning we recommit ourselves to being about the things that please you. Wherever we go and whatever we're doing and do,
that we'd recognize it's an opportunity to show your love to others in this world. Thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.